Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Eloquently Speaking Radio Network. My name is Stacey Lunsford, and I thank you so much for joining us tonight. Tonight's topic is Eloquently Speaking, Who is Robert Waring. And Robert is our special guest tonight. And tonight's interview is about the man, the message, and the ministry that God has blessed him with. Robert is an entrepreneur. He is a published author and the owner of Waring Global Publishing. Most recently, he has authored It's All We Can Eat, Feasting on the Fruit of the Spirit, Volume 1, Fair and Legal, and hosts a weekly podcast entitled It's All We Can Eat. Through his ebook series and podcast, his desire is to direct and or redirect his readers and listeners back to the dining hall of the Father, where they can be refreshed and refueled by the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit. He plans to release Volume 2, Love, later this year. And at this time, I would like to introduce to some and present to others, Robert Waring. How are you?
Good afternoon. Thanks for having me. This is definitely an honor and a privilege. I'm glad this is being recorded because I'm going to need that introduction again at some point. Very gracious. Thank you.
you're welcome. You're welcome. You know, it's a privilege and an honor to have you on as a guest. I'm really a fan of yours, of your work, and you've been in the background for a long time. And I know it's, you know, it's not about being in the limelight, but when your light is shining for God, I don't care how much you try and be in the background, God has a very special and unique way of bringing us out into the limelight to be used for his glory. And Robert, God has been using you for a very long time now. So for me, it is just a privilege and an honor to have you as a guest because I love your love for God. I love the work that you're doing for God. And I'm really, really impressed with this podcast that you have, It's All We Can Eat. And what really captured my attention is when you said you want to redirect and even direct the readers back to the dining hall of the Father. And I want to open up our interview with that. Because when I read it, and even listening to your podcast, I'm reminded of old school days, you know, old school preaching, the gospel, where the word of God was rich. It wasn't watered down, you know. It didn't have all those ice cubes in it, and it melts down, and then that water, you know, it just takes away from the word, the truth of the word. And so it's all we can eat at his dining hall. And back in those days, you know, the old time preaching, you didn't want to leave because the word was so rich, the praise was so high, but lives were changed. You know, it was so different. Come on and join this conversation with me. How did you come up with that concept?
It was interesting. I was attempting to finish up what was supposed to be, according to my understanding and thinking, I was trying to finish up a book that I've been working on for years that's going to be titled Unaware, The Untold Story of Adam and Eve. And in the process, May of 2020, that's in the pandemic is getting pretty heavy, right? Around May of 2020, I had joined this coaching academy that was supposed to help coach us as far as being entrepreneurs as well as being successful in relationships. And one of the first assignments that was given was that we all were going to do something, start a business, create a product and sell it, or do an ebook. And I wanted to learn how to do an ebook, but in my mind, it was like, I'm not doing an ebook. I'm trying to finish the book that I've been working on for 10 years. And I thought to myself, okay, what shortcut can I use? And I'm just going to stop right here and say, although it's not, sometimes shortcuts are not good, but sometimes what we think is a shortcut is actually God advancing us. And we think that we're cutting corners, and we really aren't. So what I wanted to do was, I said, okay, since I can't get out of doing an ebook, what I'll do is I'll take some Facebook posts that I had did five or six years ago, and I'll just do one of that, because I had did a Facebook post when I came back from a cruise called "It's All We Can Eat." And the Holy Spirit just continued to minister to me on that. So when I decided to do an ebook, I was like, this is too much for just an ebook. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not going to be one ebook. It's going to be 10. And so I started off writing, not knowing it was going to evolve into such a large project. And so I'm right now in the process of finishing up volume 2, which is on love. But one of the scriptures says that his banner over me is love. And when I did some research, I believe it's Song of Solomon 2:4. And when I did some research, I found that there were times where when there was a wedding feast, there would be a banner, you know, up. And it was saying, the scripture was saying how he invited me into his banquet hall to dine with him. And so that's where the concept came about, where it's like the Father is always inviting us. The Lord is always inviting us into his presence just to be with him. Even in Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 27:4, where it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing will I seek after, to behold the beauty of his presence and just to be there. Just to be with him and not want any from him. I think for me, that is that's one of the ultimate indicators of intimacy. When you're just there. When you're with your loved one, you don't even have to exchange it. You don't even have to have a conversation. Just being in the room, and you can just look at them and know what they're thinking and feeling about you, and knowing that they hear you even though you haven't uttered a word. And so it's just about being with him. And that's how the concept came about, as far as coming into his banquet hall and just being with him and knowing that whatever we need, he not already knows it, but he's already provided it. That's it.
And you know, okay, that is real good. Even, you know, while you're saying that, only those that really love God want to be in his presence like that. And, you know, the word of God tells us, you know, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. But when we enter into some serious worship, you know, we start out with, I mean, no matter where we start out at, we end up at that table for two. Because it's all about you and God. You know, it's nobody else there. And Robert, I just want to throw in Psalms 23, because it says the how he prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But when you at the dining table with God, how about preparing a table for him? You know, he's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to prepare that table for us. But how do we prepare a table for him? How do we enter into his presence confidently, boldly, as his own, knowing that we could say anything that's on our heart, knowing that he's going to listen to us, knowing that an impartation is going to take place, knowing that we're going to receive something that's going to be so powerful that it's going to change us in that very moment. And it really comes down to intimacy. And in Isaiah 43 and verse 10, he said, I want you to know me and understand me. You know, he said, ye are my witnesses and my servants. But he said, I want you to know me and understand me. And I'm sharing those two scriptures because I believe through the work that you are doing and with this podcast that God is going to lead his people back to that special place. Remember that song, I'm Going Up Yonder? You know, there are some songs that just, you know, takes you to that special place. But God is going to use this podcast to bring people up yonder to him. And that means that they're going to come up a little higher. Now, it is not time for them to go home. But God is saying, I need you to come back higher. And I got Rob. He's going to do this podcast, and he's going to share the word, and the word is going to be so rich. In every area where you have been malnourished, every area where you have been dying of thirst, you've been so hungry, this is going to be a meal that's going to bring you back to me. And that's what I believe with all of my heart that God is going to do with this word that you have given to him, because it's so rich, filled with the word, and you're incorporating the fruit of the Spirit in there. And that is so important to have that level of teaching at this time when so many people have moved away from God for more than one reason. And, you know, it's not a time to, like, focus on why they moved or where they moved to, but how can we get them back to the table? So I'm turning the mic back over to you.
Wow, that's amazing. The it's interesting that the Holy Spirit led you to Psalm 23, where it talks about preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And you talked about how do we get back to that place of intimacy? How do we get back to the table? You know, many of us are familiar with, you know, our Heavenly Father being Jehovah Nisi, our banner. And most of the times that's preached or taught is from the perspective of when we're at war. And he is that banner. He is that rallying point. He is that flag that we can look at and know that he has us covered, that he is our defense, that he is our deliverer. But that's just one aspect of banner. And the other one, as I alluded to earlier, from Song of Solomon 2:4, the Amplified reads, he brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. For love waved as a protecting and comforting banner over my head when I was near him. And so all we have to do is call upon him. All we have to do is praise him, and he draws near to us. And so no matter who's around us, no matter who's watching us as the table is being prepared for us, it doesn't matter who the enemy is, it doesn't matter who the opposition is. I was reading today in my daily reading, I was reading in the book of Acts how Peter was saying that they were preaching the gospel and preaching in the name of Jesus, and how the Sadducees and everybody was just in uproar, like, how dare you preach in his name? You know, and it says when they went back to the disciples, they said, look, this is what happened to us. And it says the disciples began to pray fervently for them. They knew that being against opposition wasn't a time to panic. It was time to pray and praise God. And it says the whole house shook. So it doesn't matter what opposition we come up against. It's just his banner is love over us. So it's just praise him and pray to him. And when we make him our focus, we'll forget who's around us. We'll forget who's threatening us because we are with our lover, the lover of our soul, our protector and our deliverer, our covering. So it's like, we good. That's all that matters is that we're with him. And so, yeah, it was amazing that you brought up Psalm 23. Stacey, are you still there?
I was thinking about, sorry about that. I was thinking about when we talked earlier, right before we had prayer, and you were saying, you know, God's banner over us is love.
Mm.
And if you think about, like, when it's raining outside and you put that umbrella up, that umbrella is like a banner. It's protecting you. It's keeping the water off of you. It's keeping you dry. And then I said, well, you know what? We got, you know, the banners. I worship with the banners, the flags. And when I wave that banner, you know, I just feel his presence. But to know without a shadow of a doubt that his banner over me is love. Robert, that's deep. Because God, I'm not squeaky clean. God, I in my flawed condition, I'm still working on he say, but you know what? I love you. And I want to focus on that tonight for somebody that may be listening, because many people, and the reason I'm going in this direction is because you said you want to redirect and you want to direct. So there may be somebody listening that is new to this, but I strongly believe that there's a lot that need to be redirected, because many have fallen to the wayside. Many have been scattered. Many have been hurt. Many have been wounded. Regardless of what happened, it moved them away from God, but not from under his banner of love. But somewhere inside of them, they think that because of what they went through, what they did or what happened to them is directly related to God's love. And I think it's important that we let them know tonight that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. So I want to ask you to just, you know, respond to that, but encourage somebody really need to hear this message tonight, that they are worthy. They are still a more than conqueror. They are an overcomer, and I'm going to shut up, so I'm not just saying it, but I'm fired up.
I'll address that. You may have to remind me and get me back on track. But something that you said really stuck out to me as it pertains to banner and it pertains to covering. I'm going to have to go back and do some more research on it, but I remember a couple years ago, I was just reading something casually, and I'm not sure, there was I don't know what you call the people who build and own hotels. So I don't know if it was Hyatt or Hilton, or it may have been someone with on the lower end of the hotels. But they had went to a hotel, and it was raining, and someone had offered them an umbrella, and I just out of the kindness of their heart. And when this person built their hotels, they said that they would make sure that whenever they built their hotels, it would always have a canopy that extended from the building to the sidewalk, so no one else would have to endure being out in the rain and being uncovered, right?
Wow.
Now, right, so the reason I say that is because in 1 Peter 4:8, the Passion Translation, and obviously those of us, even the basic ones of us, no matter if we got saved yesterday, we know that God is love and love is God. So I had titled a paragraph or a section in my book on love, Love is a Covering. And so 1 Peter 4:8 from the Passion Translation reads, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another, for love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. So two things that I want to point out, the main one being that he is our banner, he is our canopy, he is our covering, and it says he will cover, covers a multitude of sins. So it doesn't matter what we've done, when we did it, how long we've done it, or how long we're going to do it, his love will cover a multitude of sins. And it does it, so it's, we, you've probably heard people say it. I heard people say it. I've even at one point said it. Oh, yeah, I'll come to God when I get myself together. We can't. Mm-hmm. Without him, we can't. We're not equipped to come to him. if we haven't been born again yet, if we haven't accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior yet, we can't equip, because it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And if we haven't asked him into our life, we can't get ourselves together to come to him. If that was the case, we wouldn't need him. We would be this, what do they call those kind of refreezers, those freezers that maybe a washing machine, an oven, the self-cleaning oven.
Oh, the self-cleaning oven,
Right. So if we could get ourselves together, we would be like a self-cleaning oven. It's like, okay, I'm dirty, let me clean myself up. We wouldn't need God. So that's the one thing. His love covers a multitude of sins. The other part in that scripture, which is just coming to me now as I'm reading it, it says to constantly echo God's intense love. Now here it says constantly echo God's intense love for one another. But we also, I believe that it's also important for us to constantly echo God's love for ourselves.
Yes.
There have been so many years in my life, somebody could ask me to pray or intercede for them. I could pray 30 minutes. I could pray for an hour for them. But then when it comes to me, you know, I give them 10 or 15 minutes. Like, oh, Lord, do this. Lord, can you do this? Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And it wasn't until I started to realize, dude, you got to love yourself. It's like, how can you have so much love and passion for other people and care and concern for other people, but not love yourself? Part of the reason was because of the multitude of sins that I was dealing with and thinking like, oh, no, he won't do that for me. You know, he's not going to do that for me. Or he wouldn't. I don't even know if I can come to him, you know.
Wow.
But so I think it's important for us to know that not only do we have to constantly echo and repeat God's intense love for one another, but we have to make sure that we're echoing his love for us, because the enemy wants nothing more than to have us thinking, oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, you did that. Oh, you ain't really saved. Oh, God, you can't go to God with that. When we were kids, whether we were siblings or best friends in the neighborhood, and something happened and somebody was feeling some type of way about us, like, ooh, I'm telling. So sometimes our only defense was to have the character and integrity and know that how much our parents loved us, was to go to them and say, look, I broke the land. Or, you know, I know you told us not to eat the cookies. I ate some cookies. So then when our sibling or our friend went to tell on us, we've already disarmed them, because, like, they already know. So go ahead, tell them. They already know. What's the same thing with us? The enemy wants to, I'm telling, or you're going to be exposed, or is someone going to find out? It's like, he already knows, and he still loves me.
Yeah.
He still loves me. And that's where we have to, as believers, we have to get to a point where we know that we can come, like it says, come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and receive the grace to help us in our time of need. And when we can get to that point where we can tell the enemy, hey, I've already gone to him, or I'm getting ready to go to him. So no matter what you said, his grace and mercy are going to be well timed. Now,
you know,
is there something that you wanted me to speak to? I'm sorry. I kind of figured
this
might happen.
Go ahead.
No, that was it, because there was something that you wanted me to speak to that I wanted to make sure I covered.
Okay, and I'm going to come back to that, but just now,
okay.
Remember earlier when you said you didn't know why process was coming to you, but you prayed about it? Everything that you just said, Rob, it's a process.
Mm.
And it's a process that every single one of us have to go through. When Job received the instructions, when Jonah received the instructions from God to go to Nineveh, he had a choice to obey. Or not to obey. And he chose to disobey God. So he went through a process. But at the end of that process, guess what? God covered a multitude of sins. The people repented and they got saved. And Jonah just learned a very valuable lesson.
but there's another lesson in there. And it's like, I know this is God, because I haven't even talked to you about this. But one of the books that I had started writing that I'm not finished yet is about what I call a judgmental Jonah. That even in his rebellion, remember where it says that he went because he was, you know, he was there. He didn't want to do what he was supposed to do, and he went and he sat under a particular type of tree.
Right.
And right. The tree, I can't remember the name of the tree right now because I wrote this years ago, but that type of tree that he laid under, because eventually a gourd came down from that tree. But that tree at that time in that region produced the largest size leaf. And the reason that that's important was because at that time the heat was intense, and there was a believer called the east wind, or there's another word for it that came. So even in his rebellion, God had him situated where he would sit under a tree that had the largest leaves to provide shade and comfort. And here we go back again, a canopy, a covering. So even in his rebellion, covered him with these, with this tree, with these large leaves. Oh, my goodness.
Isn't it amazing?
Wow.
Listen. Only God can do that. Only he can bring stuff like this out. He still covered him.
Yes. Even
God
in the multitude of his sin.
Even in the multitude of his sin, covered him. And guess what? God still covers us. God covers everyone. You know, the enemy is good with making us feel bad about what we did. And like earlier you were saying, uh-huh, you did this, you did that, or whichever way he try and taunt us. And that's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I'm sorry, because of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, God don't see all of this stuff that we do. He sees the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't give us a free, you know, get free card to go live and do what we want to do. We still must learn how to obey God. But the bottom line is, regardless of what we do, whether we walk upright or we walk wrong, God still loves us. And when we do fall short of the glory of God, just like, you know, Jonah, God still comforted him. And Rob, a lot of times, even when we're in the midst of a trial, a test, a tribulation, persecution, you know, being reviled, God said we're blessed. And even though it seems like he's far away from us, listen, he is still right there. And his banner over us is still love. And it's going to always be love. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore, it's going to be love.
Mm-hmm.
And can you go back to 1 Peter 4 and 8 again?
Yes.
And just read that again, because that's powerful.
Okay, so from the Passion Translation, the Passion Translation says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another, for love can be a canopy over a multitude of sins. And as I mentioned, that being that covering, when I did some research on this love being a canopy, one of the words that used for covering, or for the word that is used for love in that context, it means to stretch or to fully extend. I believe that Greek word is ektineo. It means to stretch, to extend, to put forth, and to stretch out. And one of the things you said before about when it was raining and you would have to find a covering, that's just like those banners. And back in the day, when some houses in those stores, they had those awnings, and in the morning the store owner would come out and he would like crank it and unwind it until the awning covered over the doorway or covered over the windows. But the only way for it to be fully effective is it had to be tight. It had to be stretched. It had to be fully extended. Even now, if you go to some hotels or some buildings and they have those canopies that extend out, the reason that they're able to keep us in the shade or keep us covered from the rain is because they're fully extended, or they're still fully stretched out. And so that's what God's love does for us. He fully extends himself, no matter how far away we are from him, or no matter how far we intend. And I noticed I said we intend to stretch or stray away from him. He continues to stretch out and fully extend his love to us to let us know, I got you. I got you. You come back home. I got you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I can reach you. I can reach you.
Yeah.
And that's what his love does. It fully extends. It fully stretches out, and it puts forth.
And that is what is so amazing about, you know, dining at his table. There's no condemnation at his dining table, Robert.
Mm-hmm.
There's no strife. Proverbs 10 and 12, it says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. You know, how many families can't come together at the table? How many business partners can't come together at, you know, there's so much stuff going on at the table, but everybody is missing the love. Just lay aside every weight. Hebrews 12 and 1, lay aside every weight. Let's just come back to the table. Let's listen to God and hear what he has to say.
Yeah, so we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be concerned with seating capacity or if we're on the list or how long the wait is. Because, you know, some of the high-end restaurants, sometimes you may have to put in your reservation maybe for 3 months from now.
Right.
But with him, we don't have to put in a reservation. Lord, can you see me? Can you see me on February 15th, 2024? It's not like, oh, I'm sorry, there's a waiting list. No, I need you. Father, I need you. And he's right there.
But, Rob, I have to ask this question, though, because at some of those fancy restaurants, you know, you have to have on shoes and a shirt and a tie. Do I have to be dressed up? Do I have to be dressed up to come to God's table, or can I come like I am?
You come like we are, even to the extreme. The first couple, Adam and Eve. It says that they were naked and not ashamed. Now, in my study, when I was writing Unaware, and at some point I get back to writing Unaware. There are two different types of naked. When it says they're naked and they were not ashamed, that speaks of purity. That speaks of purity and wholeness.
Yeah.
And they, right? However, at the fall, and it talks about them being naked, that's a different kind of naked. That naked means to be stripped and defiled and humiliated. But see, that's why it is important for us, as the scripture says, to study to show yourself approved. We can get so much more out of the Word of God if we actually study instead of just casually reading it. Because to the casual reader, they can read in Genesis, or they were naked and they're not afraid. And then a couple chapters over, they can read and say, yeah, and they were naked. And God said, who told you that you were naked? You would think that it's the same naked, but it's not.
Yes.
It's two different ones. And so that's why it is important for us as we read our word that we study it. And I guess that's why I'm so passionate about teaching and about writing, because I remember having a conversation with someone years ago, and they were much, much older than me. They had been in church much, much longer than me. And I said to them, I was like, yeah, it's like Adam. And I guess I was just starting to write about Adam and Eve. And I was like, yeah. And Adam was standing right there next to her, next to Eve. And they were like, for real? And I was like, yeah, it says so right there in the Bible. And I'm talking to several people. And they're like, for real? And I'm like, yeah, it's not like I had to do research to find it. It says it right there. And so if we haven't been taught by preachers or teachers, or if we haven't taken the time to read it, there's so much wealth that we bypass because we look over little words and smile. And this is, I'm not trying to condemn anyone or convict anyone or anything. I'm just explaining why how to put it. When you know what you were born to do, there's just a passion, there's just a joy inside that is hard to contain. And so I know that I've been called to be a teacher. And a writer. So I get excited when I see things in the Word of God that either I had to study or I just had to read a couple of times that, oh, I never saw that before. And the thing is, sometimes like, wait a minute, I know I've read the scripture before because I have it highlighted or I have a note on the side in the margin. It's like, but why didn't I see this 4 years ago when I read this? Or why didn't I see this last year when I read this?
Right.
But again, doesn't it say that the word of God is alive and active, you know, and energizing? So there are going to be times where we can read the scripture, we can memorize it, we can meditate on it, and then a couple months later or a couple years later, we go back to the same exact one and see something different.
Yeah, that's happening to me right now, and I'm telling you, it's so delicious. And it's like reading it with a new pair of eyes. And, I mean, really it is because, you know, the processes that we go through, God matures us. He opens up our understanding. And, like, I'm so enjoying this interview and this fellowship with you. But even now, like, I got my book and I'm writing down things that I got to come back to because I said, I want to open up our discussion with the dining, you know, God's God's table, and we see all of this is coming from that. But just now, what stood out to me just now was the woman that told Jesus, you know, the dogs, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So when you was making the apology, I'm jumping in my seat. I'm saying, don't make no apology because look, I want the crumbs. I want my meat. I want my vegetables. I want my fruit. And look, I want everything he has. But in Matthew 15 and 27, you know, this woman, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she was not afraid nor ashamed to say, I'll get these crumbs. And at the end of the day, how excited are you? How bad do you want it? You know, I'm not going to let nothing stop me from getting to God's table because I know that's where my nutrients are. So to God be the glory. And I understand everything you were saying. You know, before I realized that I was a teacher, because I've had a love for the Old Testament ever since I was a young girl. And like four Sundays at Sunday school, I would teach. That was my Sundays to teach Sunday school. But I would, you know, the Sunday school book, I would dig into those scriptures. I would come prepared for my lesson. And then as I started maturing in the word, and I, you know, those mysteries you talk about, because they got secrets. And Robert, everybody don't get all of those mysteries. He don't share his secrets with everybody. Like, you have to diligently, the words say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But when you read in that word, and my voice is changing like yours, getting excited. But when you start reading that word and it comes alive and Holy Spirit start releasing revelation knowledge, listen, you have no choice but to get excited. You be writing, and next thing you know, you're going in a whole nother direction because you learning something new. Then you have to put a bookmark and say, I have to come back to this place right here. But I remember I would go to my son, and I would say, Brandon, look at this. Look what God showed me. And he would look at me, and he was not excited at all. He would be like, well, Mom, maybe that was just for you at that moment because I'm not getting all that excitement. And then I'm looking at him like, well, what's wrong with you? But it wasn't anything wrong with him. God revealed it to me.
Right.
And I say that to say that you and I and everybody like us, it's an insatiable desire to study his word, to learn it, and then to share it with those to help them grow in their personal relationship with God. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. But it also helps us to know when the word of God is not being, you know, preached or taught in context. So, you know, we do have a responsibility on both sides. But
exactly.
Go ahead.
I was going to say exactly. Even the scripture, that you just had quoted, you know, some people don't realize that because in that culture, the Samaritans were considered on the level as a dog. So when he was saying that, he wasn't calling her a dog as far as, you know, in a derog. Well, I guess you could say a derogative. He was addressing her as it was in that culture. It's like as if, you know, that was the class that she was in, as compared to being a Jewish person. It even right. says that, you know, the Canaanites back then, or any non-Jewish person who lived in that region, it was in this region. It says that they were looking for the right one. It says, I'm looking at the footnotes in the Passion Translation from 26. It says, Jesus uses a figure of speech and describes the people of Israel as children who view non-Jewish people as dogs. But here's the thing. Even none of us want to be compared to dogs, but even if you look at it in the natural now, a dog, when he wants to eat, he wants to eat, and he won't wait for you to get out of the way. Interesting, we're having this conversation now about dogs and the attributes of dogs and their boldness, because I'm reading a book now by Dr. John Townsend called Beyond Boundaries. And one of the things I was just reading just yesterday, it's funny how this is coming up today, he was talking about how he realizes that if he goes and makes a sandwich and he places it towards the edge of the table, more than likely when he comes back to the table, the dog is going to have went up there and got his sandwich, because it's what they do. So even with, and it's funny, even now, those that are into sports, especially this Philadelphia Eagles football team, they'll know that the new coach that they have right now, part of their culture is called the dog mentality. It's like, look, we got to get after this. We got to go get it. So even she didn't look at it as, oh, I'm not going to approach him because everybody looking at me, even him, is going to consider me a dog. It was like, look, even the dogs go after the crumbs. So I'm going to get mine. Even if it's a crumb, I'm going to get mine. It's like, I don't care right. what I'm called. I know what I have need of, and I know somebody that can supply that need, even if to me it appears to just be crumbs. Because yeah. there is no lack in God. There is no lack. Even the crumbs, we notice, Lord help me. If he can take fish, two fish and five barley loaves and feed 5,000, couldn't he not do the same if there were literal crumbs that he gave her?
But listen, even with those, even with the two fish and the five loaves of bread, this was not a big loaf of bread, and people don't understand
no.
that. It was little biscuits. So it was five little biscuits. You know, when you go to
right.
the store and you buy the biscuits already, you just pop the can, it's six biscuits
right.
in there. But this little boy had five biscuits, not five loaves of bread. So
exactly.
for those of you that didn't know that and you're listening, wow, wow, wow. It was not even a whole loaf of bread. Jesus turned two fish and five biscuits into enough food to feed over 5,000 people and still took up some leftovers. Only God
yes.
can do that.
And it said that they were fragments.
Yes.
Which is closely related to crumbs.
Come on now. Now I wanna read, you know, we brought up the woman with the crumbs, but I wanna read it so that people can know the context and why I share
okay.
that. So in Matthew 15, and I'm gonna read it in the Passion Translation. I love that version. But it's Matthew 15 for those that are following along with us. And we pray that you are being blessed by this interview. A Lebanese woman's faith, Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus left and went north into the non-Jewish region of Lebanon. He encountered there a Canaanite woman who shouted out to him, Lord, Son of David, show mercy to me. My daughter is horribly afflicted by a demon that torments her. But Jesus never answered her. So his disciples said to him, why do you ignore this woman who was crying out to us? Jesus said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But she came and bowed down before him and said, Lord, help me. And I have to pause right there because, Robert, that is the most simplest prayer we can pray, but it is the most powerful prayer we can pray. So if somebody is listening, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what demon may be tormenting you or your daughter or your son or your husband, your wife, your mother, whatever, just cry out, Lord, help me. So picking up in verse 26, Matthew 15, verse 26, Jesus responded, it's not right for a man to take bread from his children and throw it out to the dogs. In verse 27, the woman replies, you're right, Lord, she replied, but even puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall from the prince's table. In verse 28, then Jesus answered her, dear woman, your faith is strong. What you desire will be done for you. At that very moment, her daughter was instantly set free from demonic torment. Whew, that's a Selah moment. It was that simple. She did not give up. Okay, you want to compare me in the same category with a dog? Even the puppies. Look, it wasn't even, this translation, it wasn't even full-grown dogs that get a different type of a meal, Robert. Puppies get special food.
To me, that displays humility.
Yes, great humility.
She wouldn't even address herself as a full-grown dog. She's like, I'll humble myself. I'll just be a puppy.
Yes. But she, you know, she bowed down before him and said, Lord, help me. He saw her heart. He saw the condition of her heart, and he had mercy on her. But ultimately, it was her faith. As we believe, we will receive. And, it's, you know, it's no hocus pocus. We don't need all that mystical stuff. It's simple. Just believe what God said in his word. But turn it over to you.
Ooh, there is so much. There's so much there. Was there another question that you had?
Yes. We could go back to that. Well, that was a little sidebar, and we could go back to the original question. Was what would you say to someone that is listening that fell short of the glory of God, that made a mistake, something bad, something traumatic happened to them? And they don't feel like God loves them anymore, because you've been talking about the banner over us is love and how God's love covers a multitude of sins. So I would like for you to, you know, just elaborate on that and just release a word of encouragement to somebody that is listening that will draw them, that will compel them to come back to the table with God. And then after we finish this episode here, not this episode, but after we finish this discussion, then I'm going to go to your biography, and we're going to deal with that, and then we'll come right back into our discussion.
Okay. The the word that I have been, that is just continue to, for lack of a better term, echo within me for the past couple weeks is extravagance. And I thought about it again when I was listening to you play what's now going to be my theme song, How Do You Love That Way? And if those of you that came on late and you didn't hear the song, the song is called How Do You Love That Way by Fred Hammond. And if you get a moment, you can just Google it and just Google the lyrics. But in talking about extravagant love, the extravagant love of God, in his song, he says, in part of the lyrics, it says, an ocean of love you poured over me, right? And so the first thing that I thought of, and there are different parts in the scripture, especially in the Passion Translation, where it talks about how his love cascades over us. When I thought about his love pouring over me, initially I got the vision, or I got a visual of the times that I've been on a cruise ship and being out in the middle of the ocean in the Caribbean, and no matter what direction I looked, all you could see is water. That's all you see is the ocean, right? And at first, that's the visual I was getting, just being able to look at no matter what direction I look, all I can see is blue ocean water. And I was like, wow, he loves me that much that I can't even calculate it all. I can't even determine, because it's as far as the eye can see. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it goes deeper than that, no pun intended. He said, you're just looking at the water on the surface. You're just looking at the waves on the surface. You can't even calculate how deep this ocean is. And I was like, oh my God. He loves me that. He loves me more than I'll ever be able to see. And I'm no different than you. He loves you more than you're able to see or even comprehend. It's impossible for us to know how much God loves us. We would have to be God, which would make him not God. That's how much love he has for us. So it doesn't matter how long the enemy has said that what you've done, you can't recover from, or that you're disgraced, or that you're disqualified, or that you're disconnected. Just like the woman who was considered in that culture a dog, and who she considered herself a puppy. It's like, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. It doesn't have to be this 4-day discourse or this 2-hour speech on what you've done and how many things you've done. I only speak for myself. There have been things that I've done in my past, and when I say past, I'm not talking about 10 years ago. I'm talking about 2 months ago or 2 weeks ago. There are things that I've done that I've forgotten about. So he doesn't hold us responsible to remember everything that we did for forgiveness from it. Just come to him where you are with what you know, but more importantly, what you don't know, which is how much love he has for you. It's like the thing is, and this has helped me out tremendously over many years, especially the last 10 to 15 years, is the fact that he knew what I did before I was even born. You know, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Well, if he knew us, that doesn't mean all the good things that we were going to do. But it also meant the good things, the not so good things that we were going to do when we did recognize that he called us. And as we've said before, he still loves us. And I think Stacey said it earlier, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's too vast. The enemy can't. He can't. His best shot is to try to convince us that God doesn't love us. But just because he says it doesn't mean it's true. And so we have to constantly speak over ourselves what God is saying about us. As I said before, echoing God's love over ourselves. He loves me no matter what I did. He loves me no matter what I said. He loves me no matter how long I was doing it. He loves me, and I can come back to him at any time. I can be like this Canaanite woman that says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Just how do I want to worship? The thing that stops a lot of people besides believing the lie of the enemy that God doesn't love us, that he doesn't want us, so we can't come back to him. But trying to figure out what, how the simplicity of it. I'm not saying it's easy, yeah, because there have been times in my life that there was a spirit of fear on me so hard that I haven't even written about this. There was a time that I played hooky from school with my friend Jimmy, my next door neighbor Jimmy, and we hid out in his backyard. So the next day, Jimmy went back to school, but I was too afraid to go back to school, so I hung out in his backyard for 2 or 3 more days until finally they went looking for me one day during school time and found me in the backyard in our little hideout. It was because of this fear, the fear of what the teacher would say, the fear of what the principal would do, but more importantly, the fear of what my parents would do. And it kept me away longer, which compounded the offense. And so what the enemy wants us to do, if he can keep us away from God a couple of days, then it's like, okay, a couple of days will turn into a couple of weeks, a couple of weeks turn into a couple of months can turn into a couple of years or 20 years. And then it's like, I can't go back. I'm going too far away. But like I said earlier about love, love extends. God's love stretches out. God's love puts forth. It doesn't matter, because he's always waiting for us to come back. Even like in the parable of the prodigal son, as long it says that the son was in a distant land, but at some point it said he came to himself and said, "I will go back to my father." Why? Because he knew his father's love for him. And as the story goes on, as he was coming back home, his father was out there looking for him. His father was there to meet him. It wasn't like he went up to the gate and called one of the servants over and said, "What kind of mood is my dad in? You think he'll let me back in? Or can you let me around the back of the house? I'm just going to hang out, you know, in the back of the property for a couple of days until I get up enough cover." No, as he was approaching, his father was already waiting. And the same thing is with our Heavenly Father. He's always waiting. It's like us in the natural. If we order something from a store, we pay for it online, and we have to go pick it up at the store, or it can be a restaurant order. We order at a restaurant, and we go pick it up and say, "Oh, hi, I have your orders right here. I've been waiting for you." Or, "Hey, we've been expecting you." He's been waiting for us. And the thing is, he didn't just make up his mind to start waiting for us now. He's been waiting for us since before we were even born, because he already knew that we were going to do what we did. But he had already made up in his mind, no matter what they did, my love extends. My love is deeper and wider than anything that they've done. It's just us, a matter of just saying, "I'm coming back home."
That's right.
I'm coming back home.
That is powerful, what you just said, and I have been thinking about the prodigal son, so I'm glad that you brought that out. And that was just very, very eloquent, what you just said. And, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. He don't care what we look like, what we smell like. You know, the Father was there waiting for him. And he didn't wait until he got a shower and got clean clothes on. He embraced him, Robert. And we have to have that same understanding that it's not about the clothes, it's not about the smell, it's all about the love. Because there are plenty of homeless people out here that need to be loved, that need to experience love. And this is a powerful message. You know, what I love about what's happening right now is that the Holy Ghost is taking control. So we could have an agenda. We could say what we're going to do. But God is doing exactly what he wanted to do. And it's just so unique how you connected with the lyrics of Fred Hammond's song. And I'm going to read a few lyrics based on what you just shared. And I did, I'm typing different things on Facebook so people that's not here, they can also be a part of our interview by reading the messages. But Fred Hammond's song, How Do You Love That Way, was the opening song that my guest Robert Warren Senior, chose for tonight. And it's a very, very deep song. And I encourage you, just like he did a moment ago, to take some time and really listen to the lyrics of this song. But I'm going to read this stanza here. It says, I need you to teach me to love that way. Why do you love that way? Oh, please don't stop. I wandered and wavered, a ship lost at sea. I treated your mercy so frivolously. Yet an ocean of love you poured over me. Your love won't stop. How do you love? Oh, will you teach me to love that way? Why do you love? Whatever you do, don't stop. Yeah. And underneath that, I put God's love. God loves us, and his banner over us is love. So that's what the lyric said. So then, Robert, you said, the word that has echoed in me for the past couple of weeks is extravagant. I thought about it today when I listened to the song, How Do You Love That Way by Fred Hammond. It talks about the extravagant love of God. I thought about how God's love cascades over us. And when I was on a cruise and all I saw was the ocean in all directions, blue water, and I said, wow, God loves me that much as far as the eye can see. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it goes deeper than that. You don't even know how deep the ocean is. That's powerful.
You know.
That is absolutely powerful. And you are a poet as well. Let me throw that in there.
Oh, yeah, I do. I had to come out of retirement for that Christmas poem. before I forget this, I went to school for biblical counseling. So
Okay. All
of you who are listening and who are going to listen on the replay, I have a homework assignment for you. We talked about an ocean of love he's poured over us. I don't know if I referenced, I talked about love, his love cascading over us. And I'm even thinking now, and this is the homework assignment. When you get a moment, either on your computer or on your big screen TV, if you have YouTube, go to YouTube or Google world's largest oceans or world's largest waterfalls and just take 5, 10, 15 minutes and just watch. Just look at how the waterfalls, how it just seems like they're just – and this – oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. So a Facebook friend, they're just returning from Niagara Falls. I was in Niagara Falls, I think, July of 2015. I can't tell you how amazing it was to see the water just cascade over the falls the way it did. And as I think of it now, and I think about how, oh my goodness, how that they can harness the energy from that water to create electrical power. And now I'm thinking about how God's love can create a power, and it is a power source, an energy source in us that can propel us through no matter what we are going through in life. So when you get a moment, you can Google or go on YouTube and look for a video on waterfalls or oceans, largest oceans, and just sit and just think about just how you can't calculate how many water drops are in that waterfall or in that ocean. You can't calculate how much God loves you. And he loves you even more than what you see. That's your homework assignment. I want to do it too.
I'm actually typing what you said. Go ahead.
While we're on the subject of this waterfall and this cascade, there's a scripture in Psalm 45:1, and it's a song or a poem by the sons of Korah that talk about God's love, right? And this, the words that they use to discover love, the description is boiling over with passion, bubbling up like a river bursting over its banks, overflowing and spilling out into. And that's how God's love is for us. It's bubbling up. It's overflowing. It's spilling out into our lives. Just like the largest waterfall in the world, or the hugest ocean. And even more than that, we can't comprehend it. And so what the enemy tries to do, because what he tried to do with me for many years, is try to figure out how much love it is compared to how much sin I've committed, and decide, nah, I've done too much. I've been away too long. I can remember going to my pastor one time. I had backslidden, and I think this was back in 88, and I had been gone for like a year or whatever. But even though I was gone, even though I had backslidden from time to time, I would go to his office during the daytime and sit and talk with him, sometimes go to lunch with him, and sometimes go to the Christian bookstore with him, whatever. I remember sitting at his office one day, and he's like, you know, exactly what the scripture was, but it basically says, you know, how difficult it is to taste how good God is and stay away from it. And I'm paraphrasing. And he gave me from time to time, he'd give me different scriptures, right? And I said, nah, man, that's a loophole. No. He's just trying to get me back so he can get me. And he looked me right in my face. He said, Robert, do you think, as powerful and awesome as God is, you think he has to get you back in the church to get you? And I sat there, right, like, nah, that was kind of stupid. Right? But that's how the enemy have blinded me. Because he thinks we've done too much. Or, oh, this sin that I committed, he would never forgive me of. So then when we do that, when we listen to what the enemy is saying, which is what my Pastor Cofield, that was his name, he would say, oh, so you calling God a liar? Nah, I'm not calling him a liar. Well, then what are you calling him then? If he says you can come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and receive grace to help in time of need, and you're saying that you can't, then you're calling God a liar. No, I'm not calling him a liar. Okay, well, what do you call it, Robert? And so the enemy will try to trick us into thinking that we've gone too far, or we're in too deep, or we've done it too long to come back. And he's like, no, come back. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Kind of want to give you another homework assignment and say, look up the Hebrew word for faithful and look up the Greek word for faithful and see how many definitions you come up with. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, including the stuff that we did that we forgot about. You just have to come back and stop listening to the enemy who's speaking to you directly, and stop listening to the enemy who's speaking to you through circumstances, and stop listening to the enemy who's speaking to you through other people who say that they're your friends or they're your family members. Echo God's love. And there's no the writer who did this translation, he didn't just put intense there for no reason. It's there because that's the word of God. His love for us is intense. It's boiling over. There's some scriptures for fervent. Like it says, the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. That word fervent, when it concerning liquid, it means to boil over. Concerning a solid, it means to glow. Like if you ever seen iron workers or people pouring gold, how it glows with this big orange glow and heat. That's how his love for us burns. It can't be contained.
My Lord.
So the sons of Korah, that's what they were saying. That's how his love was for them. They knew that it was intense, that it was bubbling over, that it like the rivers that overflowed its banks. The banks, the land couldn't even contain the water that was flowing through this river. That's just how much he loves us.
Now, Robert, what was the second homework assignment? You said look up the Hebrew and the Greek word for faith.
For faithfulness, I was like, oh, do I want to give him that homework assignment? But
it's already on the board.
Okay.
So you said faithfulness or faith?
Faithfulness. Faithfulness.
Okay. Anything else to go with it?
No, that's faithfulness. That's it. But I really think that I'm believing, because I'm looking forward to jumping on YouTube. I wish my son was here so he could show me how to transfer from my laptop to this 55-inch screen TV. But I'm looking forward to looking at oceans of the world and waterfalls of the world just to because some people need a visual.
Yeah.
Some people need a visual. I remember coming back from a cruise a few years ago, and I was down at the riverfront at the Delaware River, and it started to rain. And I don't remember exactly how I posted it on Facebook, but basically what I said is, if you can count every drop of water in the river and every drop of rain that's coming down right now, that's how much God loves you more than that. And you can't count that high.
My Lord.
It's just, we can't. We have been wired to receive the love, but we're not wired to be able to recognize how much love it is. Because he's an infinite God. And so his love is, because God is love. It's not what he has. It's not what he has. It's who he is. We'll never be able to calculate. You know what? Right now, I think they just did it. I don't know if they did it Christmas Day or not, but there's a new space telescope that they just launched into space to see how much farther they can go into the universe to just search around, right? And I remember saying to myself, I love space. I love space. And when I was in high school, Earth and Space Science, I used to get straight A's, at least until football season was over, and then I started acting like a clown in class. But that's another story. But I said, y'all keep on. Y'all going to go up there and y'all going to see some stuff y'all wasn't expecting. But just how vast and how incalculable, they have calculated as much as they can as far as how to get a spaceship up there and have it go around for 5 or 6 years. But they can't calculate God's love. They can't, because you can't put a number on it. There's no calculation. There's no computer. There's no telescope that can reach the depths and measure the depth of his love.
It's not enough telescopes. Like, I don't care what equipment they use. They will never. They could drill to the bottom of the ocean, and it still ain't going to be deep enough. Like, they'll never know. And just the direction of this discussion on love, God's love, it's like, to know, just to touch base on what you said when you was on that cruise ship, like I really love to go to the mountains, and, you know, you do see the streams and the water, the lakes and the waterfalls, but I love to go sit by the beach first thing in the morning. And sometimes you'll see that ship that's on the way going out, you know,
right.
And eventually it disappears. You don't even see it, but you can look to the left, to the right, and it's like, my God. And that was the first time, Rob, that God really let me know how much he loved me. And it wasn't based on anything that I did or didn't do. It was just because he loved me. And to me, that was powerful. So sometimes when I feel like I just need to be in his presence, I'm either at the mountains or I go to the beach. And just, you know, it doesn't matter if it's summertime, wintertime. Sometimes the fall is the best time to go to the beach, you know. But to know that our God loves us that much and that he looked beyond our faults, and that he comes looking for us. Like the prodigal son that you shared earlier, that is just amazing. And I thank you so much. And for those of you that are listening, you are listening to the Eloquently Speaking Radio Network. My name is Stacey Lunsford, and my special guest this evening is Robert Waring. And if you're just tuning in, Robert Waring is an entrepreneur, a published author, and the owner of Waring Global Publishing. And I am going to share a little bit about Mr. Waring by reading his biography. And if you are listening and you have a question, please press 1 and we will get you on the mic. And if you are listening via the internet, all of our international listeners, welcome, welcome. We love you and we pray that you had a happy and safe holiday. But Robert L. Waring Sr. is a native of Chester, Pennsylvania. There he serves as one of the elders, preachers, and Bible study teachers on staff at Life in Christ Ministries. He has attended there since 1993 under the leadership of Bishop Dickey and Pastor Tina Robbins. He is a graduate of Chester High School, class of 1979. And Christian Stronghold Baptist Church's Christian Research and Development, where he studied biblical counseling. He is an avid reader, student of the Bible, poet, author, mentor, entrepreneur, and also the father of 4 adult sons, Honora, Robert, Rick, and Mike. He is the author of The Kidnapper and the King's Kids, Strategies for Avoiding Spiritual Abduction, Volume 1. This is his first in a series of spiritual warfare manuals. It is both an autobiographical and instructional tool that teaches strategies to help the reader, as well as assist them in rescuing others from struggles that have held them captive. It is filled with over 275 pages of power-packed principles to prepare, empower, and preserve. He is currently writing Unaware, The Untold Story of Adam and Eve. This is a follow-up to The Kidnapper and the King's Kid, Strategies for Avoiding Spiritual Abduction. Most recently, he has authored It's All We Can Eat, Feasting on the Fruit of the Spirit, Volume 1, Fair and Legal. And host a weekly podcast, It's All We Can Eat. Through his ebook series and podcast, his desire is to direct and or redirect his readers and listeners back to the dining hall of the Father, where they can be refreshed, refueled by the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit. He plans to release Volume 2, Love, later this year. So I have read his biography, and I just have to go back to the Volume 1, because this title is just resonating in my spirit, Robert. The Kidnapper and the King's Kid, Strategies for Avoiding Spiritual Abduction. And again, this is a series, Spiritual Warfare Manuals. And I took my time with pronouncing certain words because I have not read this book yet. But the anointing of God is present. And I'm telling you, I'm going to get this book. And Rob, after I get this book, I'm going to do, you know, I have a book club. So I'm going to use this book as a book club to help those that want to learn how to prepare, how to be empowered, and how to preserve, how to persevere. You know, power pack principles. How did you come up with that concept? Because it is needed. And the volume, before you answer me, you're currently writing The Untold Story of Adam and Eve. This is a follow-up to Kidnappers and the King's Kid, Strategies for Avoiding Spiritual Abduction. And before Robert takes the mic, I want everyone listening to me right now, I want you to know that the enemy is on an assignment to steal your love. The enemy is on an assignment to steal your voice and your power and to have you turn away from God. But don't you do it. Get Robert Waring's book, The Kings, The Kidnapper, and The King's Kid, Strategies for Avoiding Spiritual Abduction. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about or what he's talking about, the title of that book, but something inside of you is being moved. Maybe you feel the Holy Ghost tugging on your heart. Maybe a few tears fell and you don't quite understand. It's okay. Let God have his way. If it's touching you, press one. Call in. We'll have prayer with you. Reach out to Robert Warren Sr. on Facebook. You can also reach out to me. These are just some of the wonderful gifts that God has blessed Robert with to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And Robert, how did you come up with that title, and what was the inspiration behind this volume that you're working on? This is powerful.
Okay. So, see, now... So now I know what's gonna. Now I know what needs to happen after I finish Volume 2, A Love, Feasting on the Fruit of the Spirit. Because The Kidnapper and The King's Kid is not in circulation right now. Basically what happened was I ordered like 100, and when I got it, it's not aligned properly. So
okay.
The margin is off. And I said, I can't do this. I can't. I sold like 95 copies, right?
Okay.
And
so
I was talking to someone.
That's okay.
So I'm going to have to do a reprint. But what happened was, remember I gave the story about playing hooky and then staying away for a few more days,
right,
because of fear?
Mm-hmm.
There was another incident when I was in first grade where there was a boy named James. He was going to beat me up. And so next door to the school was a store owned by what was called Brother James. He was a Muslim brother. And so I knew I couldn't make it home. I don't know why I didn't try to go back in school. But James was going to beat me up. So I ran next door in the store. And after being there for a while, you know, Brother James, like, you going to buy something? What's going on, young man? I'm like, he waiting for me outside. He going to beat me up. And so he let me. I was probably there for about 30 minutes. And then finally he went outside and he kind of held on to the boy and said, you're not going to bother him. He said, now, look, go home. Run straight home. By the time I got home, which was about two, this was like on Franklin Street, like 3rd and Franklin Street. And so we lived on 2nd and Curling. So it was only like two blocks. I got home, but I was afraid to come in the house. So I stood across the street from home, hiding behind a telephone pole. My mom came out calling my name. My dad came out, my brother-in-law up and down the street calling my name, looking for me. It got dark, and I'm still standing across the street behind the telephone pole until a neighbor who lived on that side of the street walked over to the house and said, he outside, across the street, behind the car, behind the telephone pole. It was the spirit of fear that had gripped me, that even though I didn't do anything wrong, per se, because I didn't come straight home like I'm supposed to every day, I was afraid. Right. And so fear kept me away, again, compounding the issue. Now, what happened was, years ago, I was at a retreat, a deliverance retreat, and we had fasted for like, I think, a week or 2 weeks, and we went up in the mountains for this retreat. And I think on the first or second night of deliverance, I just began to just cry out to God and just cry out and just ask him to deliver me from the things that I was going through. And it seemed like in a flash, he just showed me different areas of my life where, and there was another time I didn't come. We were at the other end of Chester and it got dark. And, you know, growing up, if you're my age, the rule was be home for the streetlights came on. Well, the streetlights came on and I was at the other end of town. And instead of coming in the house and just facing the punishment, I laid on the floor in the foyer. And when my dad came out to look for me again and saw me laying on the floor, of course, you know, I got a beating and everything. But I lied and said some boys from the project, who lived across the street from the project, some boys from the project had beat me up and tied me up and threw me in the basement in the projects, in the boiler room. So during this time of deliverance and crying out to God for deliverance and immediately through all the tears and the snot and the slobber, the Holy Spirit has shown me those three instances. So what I had did was I had spoken over my life that somebody had kidnapped me, that somebody had tied me up. And immediately the Holy Spirit showed me how all these years I had been spiritually abducted by the adversary and was living my life in bondage based on how I lived in fear and based on what I said about myself being kidnapped, being in bondage, being tied up. And I got free. And so years later, I began to impress upon me what happened. It was like two or three paragraphs. I wrote this poem. And a friend of mine lives in California. Her brother owned a book company, a book publishing company. So I wrote this poem one night, and I was going to email it to her. But instead of emailing just the poem, I had wrote three paragraphs about the meaning of the poem. So when she responded in the email, she said, "Rob, this is a book." And I was like, "No, it's not." I said, "It's just a poem with three paragraphs." She said, "Rob, it's a book." I'm like, "No, it's not. It's a poem." She was like, "Robert, where do I work?" And I said, "You work for Newman Life Publishing." And she said, "And who owns the publishing company?" I'm like, "Your brother." And she said, "Who do we publish books for?" I said, "Bishop T.D. Jakes, Dr. Miles Monroe, Joyce Myers." So she said, "So don't you think I would know a book if I saw a book?" And I was like, "Yeah, I guess." And so she had kind of prompted me to write the book. Of course, it took like 15 to 20 years because I wasn't completely delivered from a lot of stuff. Part of what I wasn't delivered from was comparison. Because it's like, oh, I can't write a book like Pastor Creflo Dollar. Or I can't write a book like Bishop T.D. Jakes. So I would start writing, and then after a while, the enemy's like, "Man, you might as well give it up. It ain't going to work. Nobody's going to buy the book. Nobody's going to read it." So I would stop for sometimes 3 years at a time. Then I would start again. Then I would stop. Then I would start again. So finally, I got it published. And then when it got published, then it's like, it's messed up. It's all against the edges of the margin. I can't sell these. And so it's been pretty much in obscurity since. Can I do one favor before we end? Can I read the poem at least?
We're not done yet. Yes, you can.
Okay. All right, so this is the poem that inspired the book, The Kidnapping the King's Kid. Here we go. While secretly under satanic surveillance for I don't know how long, that familiar spirit of pride insinuated that in the flesh I was strong. He baited me with rebellion, seducing me out of God's will. Stripped from the spirit of discernment, he caught me standing still. Suddenly, with strong arms of deceit, he threw me into his van. Robbed of the hope of rescue, convinced he'd kill me if I ran. With deception, he blindfolded me so that I couldn't see the light. Confusion so enveloped me, I couldn't tell day from night. From the very beginning, he successfully disguised his voice. He knew that if I recognized him, I'd refuse him as a choice. He gagged my mouth with doubt, so I couldn't sing praises of deliverance. His domineering tactics were a very effective hindrance. With frustration, he tied my hands so that I could not wave. Although I'd been bought with a price, he wanted to make me his slave. He kept adjusting my blindfold with the spirit of manipulation, accusing and keeping me off balance so I couldn't stand to see my salvation. He punished me with starvation by denying me my daily bread. He knew that this was just as brutal as a massive blow to my head. Keeping me in isolation and unable to fellowship with the saints, I was weakened by these conditions. I thought that I would faint. With divisionary tactics, he caused my tranquility to cease. He knew that if my mind was stayed on Jesus, I'd be kept in his perfect peace. Meticulously, he persisted with intimidation to control, to subdue, and to bind, because God had given me a spirit of power and love and a well-balanced mind. It's because that I'm an heir of God that Satan targeted me to torture and bother. He was motivated by jealousy and retaliating against my father. In futility, he threatened my father, taunting and making demands. He had forgotten that no one was greater than God or able to pluck me from his hands. Righteousness rescued me from the chair of guilt. Then the kidnapper knew he was defeated. What happened right there? I accepted God's grace and mercy. Now, with this act of love, it was completed. I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus, released from the kidnapper's harm. The kidnapper was apprehended. Now I'm safe in my daddy's arms.
That is
so this what inspired the book. That's what inspired the book. And I pulled this off of the book. I pulled this off of my bookshelf just before the call. And as I pulled the book off, I was like, wow, spiritual abduction. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, what people don't realize is that the devil is the biggest sex trafficker and drug trafficker that there ever was.
Mm-hmm.
He kidnaps people. And he gets them to do whatever it is that he wants them to do to keep them away from their loved ones, especially our Heavenly Father. And as long as he can manipulate us, as long as he can keep the blindfolds on, as long as he can keep our mouths closed gagged with guilt, he has us where he wants us. Until
you know,
we recognize. I was going to say, until we recognize God's extravagant love.
And that's, thank you for saying that again. Can you turn to Psalms 23, and I want you to get the Passion Translation.
Okay.
Because I've been waiting to share this with you patiently. But that poem that you shared was powerful, and we're going to talk some off the line about a different, because, you know, I have Eloquently Speaking open mic, which that is for poets, but we still have topics, but I invite different poets to share poetry related, you know, to poetry that supports the topics we're talking about. And I think you would do great with that.
Praise God. Okay, I have it.
Okay.
The Passion Translation.
So,
right?
Yes, the Passion Translation. Start with verse 1 and read Just read the whole thing. But
okay.
What I'm focusing on, though, read 1 and 2. Read 1 and 2. Read 1, 2, and 3, yeah, in the Passion Translation.
Okay. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. Oh, my goodness. His tracks. Oh, please let me come to this. Back to this. His tracks. His tracks. Mm-hmm. Let me come back to this. Okay. So I'm going to start verse 2 all over again. He offers me a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name.
Okay. So that word luxurious love, when I first read this in this translation, I have Unity in the Community prayer. We do prayer walks, but we just gather together in prayer. And somebody said, I'm going to read this in the translation, in the Passion Translation. And we were blown away. Like, we could not move from that because luxurious love. You could go to the car dealer. You could go to the car dealer and you could just get a basic car, or you can get a luxurious car. So we're talking about luxury. And wow. Oh, my gosh. Cascading love, extravagant love, now luxurious love. Well, luxurious love, Rob, it is extremely comfortable. It is extremely elegant. It's enjoyable. It's expensive. It's not that cheap love. It's not that fake love. God said in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. And that means let your love be real.
Yes.
But it's lush. It's plush. It's deluxe. It's magnificent. It's lavish. And the word extravagant right there. It's fancy. It's stylish. It's elegant. It's upscale. Well-appointed. Magnificent. Splendid. You know, giving, self-indulgent. Self-indulgent love. Like, God loves us. If anybody is listening tonight and you doubt it or you question God's love for you, just go back and read all of these scriptures that we've been providing tonight. And then just talk to God and be honest with God. Now, Robert gave you some homework, but I'm going to give you some homework too. And I want you to get a piece of paper, and I want you to draw a line down the middle of that paper. We're creating a conference table. And on the left side of that paper, you're going to write negatives. And on the right side of that page, you're going to write positives. And you're going to write down all of the negative things that you believe as to why God don't love you. And then you're going to write down all of the positive things that you believe God loves you. So then you're going to have a talk with God about all of the negative things. So the negative things, I'm going to let you know, some of them are based in lies. They've been like, if you get chocolate-covered pretzels, the pretzels are covered with chocolate. But some of these negatives, they've been covered with lies. And the lies have seduced you into believing that God does not love you. So I want you to take this list of negatives and present it to God and ask God to walk you through this list and show you which ones are covered with lies so that you could do two things. You either going to throw it in the trash because it serves no purpose and have no value, or you're going to remove the lie. You're going to come out of agreement with that lie and everything that had you attached to that lie, your thought process, how you spoke, how you thought, how you did things, all of that is going to change, and you're going to remove that over to your positive column, and you're going to look up scriptures pertaining to that particular lie, and you're going to look up the scriptures to help you to completely destroy the effects of that lie in your life. And that is going to allow you to come back to God's table unhindered, without a mask. There's no need to cover up. It's just you and God and his love over you, which is luxurious, which is extravagant. God just wants to love you. So if you participate with all of these homework assignments, You don't have to reach out to us, but if you do, please reach out to us and let us know so that we can pray with you, pray for you, and help you through this process. And Rob, I'm turning the mic back over to you.
Wow, that's amazing. I'm going to do the extravagant part first, and then I'm going to go back to the 23rd Psalm for something that I saw that I didn't see it until I read it this time. So this word extravagant, some of the definitions for extravagant are excessive, extreme, elaborate, and my favorite one is exceeds the limits of reason or necessity. So that's the, I don't know if it's the Webster's definition or the dictionary.com definition. I can't remember from what I researched this last month or whatever. In layman's terms, or even can I go Ebonics?
You sure can.
In layman's terms or in Ebonics terminology, is when people say, yo, you doing too much. Or, why are you being so extra? That's when we know that we're loving it extravagantly. Or when people say that about God concerning his love for you, that's when you know he's loving you extravagantly. It's when people say, how can God love them? I knew them just last year. They was a prostitute. Well, I knew him when he was a drug dealer. Well, I heard that he shot somebody. He just got out 3 years ago. God love him? How can God love him? It's called luxurious love. It's called extravagant love. It's, yeah, he being extra. Yeah, he doing too much. Not too much to him. Because you can't put a level or you can't quantify how much God can love somebody. As a matter of fact, my first ebook, It's All We Can Eat, Fair and Legal, it talks about the fact that it's fair and it's legal, because Galatians 5:24, it talks about Galatians 5:22-24, it lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, self-control, on and on and on. But at the end, verse 24, it says, against such there is no law. That means we can have as much love as we want. We can have much, even outside of the fruit of the Spirit, we can have much grace as we want. We can have much mercy, how much healing, how much deliverance, however much we want. He said, come to my table, beloved. The banner over you is love. It's all we can eat. It's not, and one of the things, and one of the visuals that the Holy Spirit showed me this when he showed me this concept was, he said, remember you was on the cruise ship last week, and you were looking at people with food piled all on their plate, including you, Robert. Remember how you had 3 or 4 slices of cake, and how you would have so much food almost falling off of your plate, and nobody judged you. Why? Because you weren't stealing it. It was yours. It was all you could eat. That's how my love is, Robert. You can have as much grace as you want, how much mercy you want, how much patience you want with me. I'm patient. I'm faithful. I'm good. I'm kind, Robert. I'm the fruit of the Spirit, Robert. How much you want?
Wow.
How much you need? As much as you need, I got even more than that. I never run out. One of the names of God means is he's inexhaustible. He's all-powerful. He's all-sufficient. He doesn't run out. And he is never a time we – never going to be a time that we go to God and be, hold on, I'll be right back. Let me go get some more. No, because when he shows up with what we need, more than what we need. Because he's a guy who is more than enough. He's El Shaddai. I didn't mean to go that far, but.
One thing we don't do is apologize, because, you know, this is God's network, and we have to, you know, flow with the Holy Spirit. So no need to apologize.
Okay. So when you have me read, when you had me read Psalm 23 just now, and I got to verse 2, where it says, he offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. And then it says, the second part of that, his tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. It reminds me of Psalm 16. Psalm 16:11, in the Passion, it says, will you bring me a continual revelation of resurrection life, the path to the bliss that brings me face to face with you. Now, that may sound foreign to some who aren't familiar with the Passion Translation, but the Amplified reads, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. He don't run out. He doesn't run out of his love for us. He doesn't run out of his, he doesn't run out. His love is extravagant. His love is extravagant.
You mean there's nothing I can do, Rob, that'll take his love? Is nothing I can do that'll take his love away from me?
No, he doesn't. As the Word of God says, his gifts and calling are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. If he were able to change his mind, he would have to take back his title of faithful. He would have to take back his title of being true. Because he would no longer be dependable. Because, okay, so if you change your mind about that, then you might change your mind about something else. Or if you say you forgive me, can I really believe that you forgave me? Because, you know, you took your love back once, and you said you're giving it back. How do I know you won't take it again? And, see, that's one of the things I mentioned it in the poem about doubt. That's one of the things that the enemy, one of his main tools of the enemy is doubt. And in the book, when I talk about doubt, I talk about how it being, here it is. It says, if deception is a vehicle, then doubt must be the bridge by which it travels to take us from a place of confidence to states of compromise and confusion. So doubt works as a bridge that will take us from a place of comfort and confidence to states. You know how when you on a bridge and a bridge can take you from the state of Pennsylvania to the state of New Jersey, or a bridge can take you from the state of Delaware to the state of Maryland. Well, see, doubt will take us from a state of comfort and confidence to a state of compromise and confusion. That's what the spirit of doubt can do to us. And so if the enemy can get us, he doesn't, even though he loves to lie to us, he don't even have to lie. If he can just introduce doubt to us, that could be enough to debilitate us. And he knows it. That's why he'll use doubt. And because we don't consider it like a lie, say, it's just doubt. As a matter of fact, we often, I'm speaking of myself, I can't tell you many times somebody asked me something, but I doubt it. Not realizing the power of I doubted what that meant, what that was ushering into my life, what that was diverting me, how it was diverting me from my destiny, just because I'm saying, I doubt it. I doubt if it worked. So if the enemy can say, I doubt if God can love me, he good. He's like, that might keep them there in that state for 3-4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And if he sees it working, he said, okay, that's cool. I'll go mess with somebody else or something else now. Somebody else might need something else. Somebody else might need deception. But right now, I got him stuck in the prison of doubt. I got him stuck on the bridge of doubt. I got him stuck in a state of confusion. Good. Let me go mess with somebody else now. So he wants us, and I don't know how I got him about doubt. But, yes, but God will show us the path of life. And he'll bring us face to face with him, and we'll experience those pleasures forevermore. So, no, we can't he told us that he wouldn't, so he can't. He can't take back his love.
Well, I want to thank you so much for the topic and for just answering that question. And, you know, I was asking it for a reason, and I do want to invite you back so that we can follow up on this, because it's just too much to cover, and we only have, like, maybe 3-4 minutes left. But I want to highlight Psalms 45 and verse 1, because I think that's appropriate. Because you read it from the Passion Translation, and it says, my heart is on fire, boiling over with passion. Bubbling up within me are these beautiful lyrics as a lovely poem to be sung for the king. Live a river, like a river bursting its banks. I'm overflowing with words, spilling out into this sacred story. So, what is your story to the listeners? What is your love story? You know, there's a song that I was, a movie, an old movie, Robert, I was sharing with a friend yesterday about Brian's song. Remember that movie?
Yes.
And that
was the first time I cried.
It was a great love story, you know? And it was a powerful movie, you know, about football players and stuff like that. But it's like God loves us. But the Brian song, you know, it told a story. It was, you know, everybody have a love story. West Side Story, you know, they had a love story. And what killed their love. And I'm naming these things for a reason, because there are several things that try to, you know, steal our love, abort our missions, destroy our relationship with God. But how can you turn your back on God when your heart is on fire and boiling over with passion? If you constantly putting fires on the log, how can that fire go out? And that's a good question. But there are times when we don't feel the heat from that fire. It is time when you don't feel that love boiling over with passion. And I just want the listener to know tonight, it doesn't mean that you do not love God, and it doesn't mean that God does not love you. It just means that you're dealing with some things that really got you weighed down. And if you're not careful, those chocolate-covered lies will have you believing that, you know, you're not worthy to be loved. God done forgot all about you. But the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. So I pray that something said has been a blessing to you. Robert L. Warren Sr. is going to be back again. He has joined the Eloquently Speaking Radio Network. So he will be moving forward with his own radio show. And Robert, I'm going to let you give that information and your start date, when you're going to start, and just how everything is going to flow.
Okay, as you stated, I am, oh, okay, there's so much I want to say. So, yes, the soft launch is going to be, I believe you said
January 2nd? The 8th.
Okay, and then the official launch, January 8th. Yes, January 8th, and then it's going to be on, I'm sorry, I don't have my notes in front of me. But
okay.
You'll find me. You'll find me. And I know Stacy, so I know she's going to remind you. I have so much right now. And I'm trying to be brief.
I wish we had more time. Like, I want to continue.
Right. But I'm going to answer your question briefly. Do I know how to do it? I'm going to answer your question briefly so that the listeners will know my love story.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're going in the overflow.
Okay. Because you brought up Psalm 45, and I'm looking at it now, I was just reminded. When I used to do my spoken word, I used to use this scripture, but I would always read it from, like, either the NIV or the King James Version. And it wasn't until when I was writing that I read it, when I was writing an episode, I think episode 10 for the podcast, that I looked it up, in the Passion Translation. I thought, oh, this is different, because I'm used to, even the Amplified, it says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my psalm to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a skillful writer. I think the King James says my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. So I'm trying to tie this together. This is my love story. I am, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say this, and please, I know y'all don't know me, so this might sound arrogant, but I'm only saying this because this is what I sense as I'm sitting here looking at this on my computer. I am like one of this is what I feel in my heart right now. I feel like one of the sons of Korah. My tongue is like the pen of a skillful writer. It's just that I don't just do it in spoken word now. I do it by writing down what he tells me to write down, or I speak it as he gives me the opportunity to speak it over the airwaves. Now, the other part of my love story is that over a year ago, when I started writing about the fruit of the Spirit, I ran across a scripture that just shook me. And we talking about boiling over and passionate and being on fire. Remember, well, there was a time for years I used to say, Lord, why can't I be like I was when I first got saved? You know, people say, I'm on fire for the Lord. You know,
right.
Like, why, Lord, how come I don't have that? Because I got saved as a child in the third grade, but there was no church. There was no church going to or church attendance. We just went like on Easter. And then as an adult, I got saved in 87, May of 87, May of 86, because my mom passed in 87, May of 86, right? So it's like, where's that passion? Where's that being on fire like I was back in the 80s? Because I haven't had it until about a year and a half ago when I started writing about the fruit of the Spirit. And the scripture that shook me and challenged me and that has me as passionate as I am right now, it is John 15, 9 through 11. And I promise I'm going to be brief. John 15, 9 through 11 from the Passion Translation. Well, it says, this is Jesus talking. He says, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. That's John 15, 9 through 11, the Passion Translation. When I read this back in like May of 2020, I said, wait a minute. This can't be right. You mean I'm supposed to love my neighbor the way you love me, Jesus? I'm supposed to love my Uber passengers the way you love the Father and the way the Father loves you? I thought y'all had a different kind of love. You mean I'm supposed to love the people that cut me off on the highway the way the Holy Spirit loves you and the way the Father loves the Holy Spirit? But it says right here, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. And that's the love that we're to have to each other, to our neighbors, to strangers, and to ourselves. Because there's a scripture that says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. And the way we're supposed to love ourselves is the same way that God loves us, which is extravagantly, luxuriously. That shook me, and it challenged me, because I said, I ain't loving everybody. I don't even love my relatives like that. I'm sorry. I'm okay. I'm calm down. But it challenged me. It challenged me because it's like, I'm not loving people the way you love me. And I'm not loving people the way I'm supposed to love you. And it just took me on this journey concerning the fruit of the Spirit as far as I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to show kindness because kindness is love. I didn't notice patience is a form of love. Because it's, see, where some people get tricked up is they say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of the love flow joy, which is love, peace, which is love, patience, which is love, kindness is love, goodness is love, self-control is love. I'm like, huh? Are you serious, God? But it's in his word. So that caused me to start digging and searching and looking up Hebrew words and Hebrew word for this and the Greek word for that. And I'm like, I'm not loving this way. And so just like it is when in the natural, when we fall in love with somebody and we get engaged and we get mad or we just fall in love and we want to tell everybody, or when we first got saved, we want to tell everybody. Well, now I've, all of a sudden, now I'm like, I found out that I wasn't loving right, and now I'm learning how to love. And so now, it's like, I can't get it out. It's so much that I can't get it out fast enough. But I know that I have to be meticulous. I have to study and not go from what I see, or not only study the written word, but also get rhema word and revelation from God's word. Okay, because he's saying, okay, I know what Webster's dictionary is saying. I know what dictionary.com is saying. I know what so-and-so's commentary said. But host just said, but this is what I'm telling you. Because there have been times that I'm writing, I'm like, there have been times that I've literally stopped typing and looked up at the ceiling or looked across the room like the Holy Spirit was, well, he was there. But just look over and say, can I write this? Because I haven't heard I haven't heard Bishop so-and-so say this, or I haven't heard Evangelist so-and-so say this. Can I say, there have been times I said, I haven't heard Bishop Jake say this before, or I haven't heard, I remember one time he challenged us, I have never heard Joyce Meyer say anything like this. And he said, I'm the same God that works in them and lives in them that's in you. Just because they ain't said it doesn't mean I'm not telling you to say it or write it. And they're like, okay. And then the funny thing that would happen was like 3 months later or 6 months later, I'm watching TV, whether the Word Network or TVN, and I hear one of them say the same exact thing. I'm like, oh, what? God told me that 6 months ago. So I'm in love again. And it's like I'm in love with learning how much he loves me and being able to tell others how much he loves them. And so here I am. that's my love story. I'm in love. I'm in love, and I haven't been in love like this, to be honest, probably since probably the early 90s. Yeah. Can I share this with you? Okay. The last chapter that I wrote in Volume 2, which will be coming out prayerfully in February, I was writing, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of this song by Journey. And if you grew up in the 80s, you probably heard the song. Whitney Houston did a version of it, too. The song, I Want to Know What Love Is. I want right. you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. And I was like, Holy Spirit, why are you telling me about this song? I said, okay, I'm not going to question you. I'm just going to go to YouTube and listen to it a couple times. I mean, I was familiar with the song because I grew up in the 80s. I played it on my radio. And I listened to the words. And I realized he was confirming to me from a song from back in the 80s, Robert, you are learning and you know what love is. There are people out there who want to know what love is. There are people out there who want to feel what love is. And you being a believer, if they know that you are who you say you are, they know you can show them. And you have that responsibility. And so today is Tuesday, right? So, yeah, so, like, Christmas Day, I'm typing. I'm like, okay, all right, I accept it. Because they are. And then I was like, okay, I hear you. I hear you. Because there are people that are going to be like, yo, you're a Christian, right? I've had this happen. I've worked at a company once, and I worked in the maintenance department. And all they did was, not all they did, but one of their favorite pastimes, besides telling dirty jokes, was criticize me for being a Christian. Because on my break and on my lunch break, they would see me at the table with my Bible open, me reading or studying or taking notes, right? So they used to always tease me. Then one day, a guy came up to me when I was actually out of that department. I transferred out of the department. I was working in shipping and receiving. And so maintenance people, they used to always come over there for supplies. So one day, a guy came over to me, one of the ones that would be laughing and joking and teasing me about God and, you know, reading about God and stuff like that. And he said, "Hey, Rod, I was wondering if you could do me a favor." And I was like, "What's up?" He was like, "My dad's in the hospital and he's doing real bad and they don't think he's going to make it. So I was wondering if you could you pray for my dad?" I was like, "Sure." And so I was like, no, don't walk away. I said, "Let's pray right now." He's like, "Huh?" I said, "Yeah, let's pray right now." Pray for his dad. A week or 2 weeks later, he comes up to me. He was like, "Yo, Rob, I just want to tell you, I really appreciate you praying for my dad. My dad's out of the hospital. He's healed. Everything's fine now. He's going to be fine. He's going to make it." He's lit. And he said, "Thank you so much." I'm like, "You don't have to thank me, man. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Because I claim to be a Christian. I read my Bible every day. I quote scriptures. I wear Christian t-shirts. Now somebody comes." So in other words, he was coming up to me saying, "I know you can show me. You're a Christian." So it's in us. So people are going to come to us and say, "Okay, you're a believer. You believe God. You trust God. I got this going on. Can you help me out?" Like the woman, the Canaanite woman. "Help me, Lord." So people are going to come to us because they want to know what love is. They want to feel what love is. And if we're the believers that we say are, then they know. Something in them will lead them to us and say, "I know you can show me." And the thing that's amazing me about this broadcast is, and you know and I know, but the listeners don't know, we didn't go over questions. We don't have a script. This is just all the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. But so, yeah, that's my love story. I'm in love now. And I recognized at some point that I wasn't loving the way he loved me and how he expects me to love others. And so I'm on this journey. But it's just like we can't get ourselves together before we come to God. I can't get all the facts, all the scriptures, all the things together before I can teach it. I'm teaching it as I learn it, because one of the things I learned from my pastor, Bishop Dickie L. Robbins, is that we're not supposed to learn to learn. We're supposed to learn to teach. And so as I'm learning, as he's giving me revelation, I'm recording it, and I'm putting it in books, and I'm publishing it. Because that's one of the things that I was born to do, was I prefer writing and not be in front of the camera or on the mic. But he said, no. We're not going to hide behind pages. We're not going to hide behind the typewriter and the computer. And so I'm like, if I love you the way I say you do, I'll do what you tell me to do.
And that's the bottom line, because you love him so much. Like, when you love God, you just really want to please him. And when you do stuff that, you know, we all fall short, when you know you hurt God's feelings, that's the worst feeling in the world, because you don't want to hurt him. But he's such a loving God, such a forgiving God. You know, he restores us, his mercy, his grace. It's like he is just amazing. And I want to say a couple of things to you because you have shown a whole nother side of men in ministry that are not afraid to say that they are in love with God. And you wasn't afraid or ashamed to say that you haven't felt this kind of love since the 90s. And I believe that this assignment that God has called you to is going to help others rekindle the fire. I believe that a lot of people, and sometimes men, you know, men are taught that they shouldn't cry, you shouldn't be so emotional, you shouldn't share your feelings, and love is a sticky situation. But a real man is not afraid to cry. A real man is not afraid to show his emotions, and a real man is not afraid to say that he loves God and that he's in love with God. And I believe that that is the most beautiful thing ever to hear. So I'm happy that you're in love with God again. One of the prayers that I pray frequently is that people will fall intimately and passionately in love with God. I'm not married, but one day I do want to be married, and my husband will have a very hard task to fill because I passionately love God, and I understand that God passionately loves me. So he must be secure in his own relationship with God, and he has to understand God's love for me and my love for God, or else he will not be able to handle me. Do that make sense?
You know what? I woke up this morning and
I love God that much, Rob.
I woke up and what you just said, now I realize why he said what he said. When I woke up this morning, one of the first thoughts that came to mind, even before I opened my eyes, he said the husband is the priest, the prophet, the provider, the protector, and the professor or teacher. That's a huh? He says, yes, a husband is the priest, prophet, provider, protector, and professor or teacher. And I forgot about it until you just said a husband and what a man is supposed to do and what a husband mm-hmm. has to be secure in his relationship with God and the intimacy that's involved. But
yeah.
So and let me say this before I forget. Where I am now in my love and with my passion for God, no one has to wait till they get – I don't even know what level I'm on because I don't even know how much – I know – I don't know – I know it's going to last forever, that I know. But I don't know what else is going to come to me as a result of me loving him the way I do. But my point is, whatever level of love that you are is enough for him. Because what it is it's not like somebody asks us for money and we're like, oh, I don't have it. I really don't have it. I'm sorry, I don't have it. When God wants us to do something for him, when he wants us to show him love, we can't say, I don't have it. Because even if it's a little bit, he gave it to us and he'll take that. He knows what we have. And it's like, okay, give me what you have. It's kind of like when we lead one of the roles I have in our ministry is altar counselor. And what we I've taught the new believers class. And one of the things we stress to them is like, okay, look, we're not asking you to read the Bible for 2 hours every day. We're not asking you, and God is not asking you to pray for a whole hour nonstop. No. If all you have is 10 minutes to read for right now, read for 10 minutes. Next week, who knows, you might bump it up to 15 minutes. Because, I'm trying to say this, he already knows what's inside of us. And the love in us, in some cases, is still in seed form. Up to us to cultivate that love. It's like anything else we learn. The more we do it, the more proficient we become at it. So the more you read for 10 minutes, eventually it's 20 minutes. Next thing you know, it's like, whoa, I can't believe I've been sitting here for an hour reading and studying the word. Or you start praying, next thing you know, you just go into a flow and you look up, it's like, 45 minutes? I thought I was only praying for 5. But it's like, give him what you have. Because there's a scripture that talks about, and is actually going to be using it in the closing chapter of this volume 2 that I'm working on. And it talks, and I'm going to paraphrase it for the sake of time. First Peter, it says, as these gifts are in you and growing in you and increase, it will prevent you from being unfruitful and unproductive. So he's already put it in us. He did his part in the partnership by putting it in us. Now we have to do our part in the partnership by cultivating it. So if it's just waking up every day in the first 10 minutes, all you do is thank him. And people was like, that's silly. No, I thank him for this, and I thank him for that. I thank him for the clothes. I thank him for the car. I thank him that I have a place to live. I thank him that I have a choice of what I'm going to wear today, what sneaks I'm going to wear. That's not silly, and it's not trivial. Because he's like, okay. It's kind of like being in love, and you're complimenting your lover, and he's like, oh, tell me more. Remember the cartoon? I think it was Bugs Bunny. And he's like, tell me more about my eye. Right? So it's like, God, you're amazing. God, you're the bread of life. God, you are my deliverer. He said, okay, okay, tell me more. Thank you. It's telling. Next thing you know, 15 minutes, you've been thanking him. And now when you didn't feel like getting out of bed, say, okay, what are we doing today, Father? What do you want me to do today? Just because we just, it's, we like, I let you, okay, I need you to take the mic.
Okay, well, what I wanted to I want to do a part two with the topic of love, but I'll follow up with you. I want to do a debrief with you, like off the air.
Okay.
And
okay.
We could schedule some time to connect one day this week. But the last part that I shared about, you know, the husband and then the part that you added, I really want to do some teaching in that area because the husband, it's a mandate. He has to love his wife. God does not tell the wife to love the husband. And
exactly.
The point that I was going to come to is a lot of people get married, and if that husband don't love God and he don't love himself, how does the wife expect him to love her? So
exactly.
We need to know these things, and we need to do some counseling before marriage, because a lot of people end up in these marriages and loveless marriages, but he can't love you because he's wounded.
Mm.
He can't receive your love because she's wounded. So, but ultimately, love covers a multitude of sins. But we're going to deal with some very, very taboo topics. You know, we're
okay.
going to deal with some very non-traditional topics because we need to provide a platform where real people with real problems that are looking for real solutions in the Word of God. You know, we have to go back to the table, Rob, and we have to do it with the Word of God. So I want to share one of the poems that I wrote when I was in, I used to go to Fresh Anointing Church with Pastor Clarence Walker. He's a wonderful
okay.
counselor, author of several books. But I was in the school for intercessory prayer, and part of our homework assignment, we had to write a love letter to God. So I was kind of stuck. Like, you know, I love God, but I got to write this. You know, it was either a love letter or a song about declaring your love for God. So I found this picture, and I tagged you on Facebook so you could see it. But I found this picture
okay.
with a heart, but it was like a galaxy of love. Because, it was, you know, so the name of this piece is A Galaxy of Love.
Remind me to tell you about LCD, the visual I just got.
Okay. When you look at this picture, it says it all, the greatest kind of love that's tall, high, big, giant, lofty, not small.
Mm.
Although I enjoy the finer things in life, it's the little things that make a difference to me. But when it comes to love, I can't do small. You see, small is insignificant, tiny, miniature in size. And my love is too extensive to be contained, covered in a jar. What kind of love do I want? A love that takes one very far, an elevated kind of love that is full-size, ordinary, yet extraordinary, like a rare jewel, a diamond in the rough. What kind of love do I want? A towering, soaring, monumental, historic love that breaks all of the rules by being significant, important, substantial, expressive, creative, innovative, and creative kind of love. A love that inspires, a love that is resourceful, a love that motivates, saturates, and fills me over and over again. I want a galaxy of love that is immeasurable, inestimable, uncountable, incalculable, unforeseeable, unpredictable, indeterminable, infinite, vast, enormous, multitudinous, limitless. I want a love that is considerably extensive, gigantic like the Titanic, enormous, humongous, mountainous, prodigious, stupendous, fabulous, wondrous, marvelous, miraculous, and astonishingly compassionate, standing, kind-hearted kind of love. And that is what God has given to me, a galaxy of love. My name is Eloquently Speaking, and that's that piece.
Wow.
So that's why I said what I said. You know, whoever God chooses to be my husband, that's what he's dealing with. So if he had, we could start from the bottom and work our way up to the top, because it says a kind love, kind-hearted, understanding, compassionate. Look, we got to work our way up till he get to the immeasurable stuff. I'm a diamond in the rough. I'm his daughter. I'm the apple of his eyes, and I will not settle for less.
Exactly.
So what do you think about that piece?
It was amazing, and the fact that it basically tied into everything that we were talking about tonight.
That's why I did it.
Because we can't. We can't calculate it. It's just innumerable. It's just everything you said. And when you said about the galaxy of love, see, I'm a music lover. And as soon as you said a galaxy of love, my mind went straight back to like 80. But actually, it was somewhere in the 80s. The group LTD.
Right.
Love, Togetherness, and Devotion, where Jeffrey Osborne came out of. One of their album covers, it seemed like they were in space, and it was like a heart in the middle of the galaxy, and then it had like something around them. I don't know if it was cats or whatever, statues around them, but it was like just thinking, I just immediately pictured a heart in the center of the galaxy, and then just like love just shining out in every direction as far as you could see. And so, yeah, he has. We can't calculate it. So we not.
Yeah.
We not even
so we we are
more
definitely
than we need.
Going to fall. Huh?
More than we need. He's more than. Yeah.
But what
he
I
has
love
what
about
we need.
Tonight,
we never have to worry about it.
Yeah. Look, he had everything together tonight. He knew what he wanted us to talk about, and we brought it out really well. I really thank you for everything that you shared tonight. It had purpose. You released purpose. You released information tonight to help those that struggle with believing God loves them. So we provided enough information, and I believe that some people might have to listen to this like over and over and over and over. Because it was just so many nuggets in there. And I'm going to do the same thing and jot down more notes because, you know, the Holy Spirit was just highlighting so many areas. So I know that you are coming to the lineup and you're going to have your own show. But I think you and I should do something together along this topic of love. But we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. I want to give you an opportunity to give the closing remarks. And then close us out with prayer.
Okay. Well, as some of you just found out, none of this was rehearsed. There was no script exchange. We just submitted to the Holy Spirit and what needed to be said. And explained was said and explained. I had no idea how far into the evening we were going to go, but I just thank God that all we have to do is just trust in him. It was another lesson for me that, as the scripture says, you know, if he says that if we open our mouths, he'll satisfy it with good things. And then there's another scripture where it says that we don't have to be mindful, and I'm paraphrasing, we don't have to be mindful of what to say. But when the time comes, we open our mouth, we will know exactly what needs to be said. And so tonight, like I said, nothing was rehearsed. We didn't have a script. I didn't know what questions were going to be asked. We just were two people who love God and are submitted to him and said, okay, we're going to do this interview. I'm going to go back and listen to it and take notes, because there was a time I was like, where did this stuff come from? Well, I know it's not where it came from, it's who it came from. And it was the Spirit of God. And so I have to go back and listen to it at some point to take notes. And I'm obviously, like I said, in the homework assignment, I'm going to Google I'm just going to go to YouTube and pull up greatest waterfalls in the world and largest oceans in the world, and just look. And put on some worship music and just look and just sit and stare and just remind myself of I'm still not going to be able to comprehend how much he loves me, but it's more than what my eyes can see on those screens. And the fact that he's never going to run out of love for us. So I thank you all for your time and your attention. And I know, because God has said so in his word. I was reminded even yesterday when I was recording the last podcast episode of the season, I just happened to look out the window and it was snowing. And he reminded me then, just like the rain comes down from heaven and the snow come down from the sky, so is my word that's going to go forth. His word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the very thing that he's intended for it to accomplish, not only in my life and Stacy's life as we've been on this broadcast, but even in your lives, and not only in your lives, but even the lives of those that you encounter. Because something that you heard today or heard when you listen to this replay, it's going to come back to you, whether it's next week or in 2027. The Holy Spirit is going to, there's going to be a situation that comes up, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind you. And you're going to say, or you might be driving in the car or listening to Pandora, and Fred Hammond's song, How Do You Love Me That Way, comes on. And you're going to like, oh, yeah, he loves me that much. So I'm confident in God's word and what he's promised. So we want to thank you for listening, your time and your attention, and those that took notes. And I look forward to the next opportunity to come before you to say what God is speaking to me, and more than anything, to just explain to you from my own personal experiences what's been done. Because I can tell you what the Word of God says from what I've studied and what I've read, but I'm more capable of showing you from my own personal and explaining to you from my own personal experiences, because you maybe have experienced where you tried to tell somebody what the Word of God says, and it's like, oh, I don't know who wrote that. I can't believe that man wrote that, whatever. But when it comes to what he's done for you, nobody can tell you any different than what you've experienced from him. And so I'm the same way. I know what I've written. I know what I've read. But more than that, I know the love that I'm receiving from him and being showered with, and it's just being just cascaded upon me. And I like Fred, I'm like, how do you love me this way? But as he also says, whatever it is and why ever it is, please don't stop. And I know he won't. So that being said, Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for your word. You said that your word would not return to you void, but it will accomplish the very thing that you've sent it out to accomplish. We thank you for sending your word through me, and through Stacy, and it has traveled through the airways. We thank you for the invention of technology that gets us to take what you've placed in our hearts and to share it out throughout the whole country and around the world. So we thank you right now for the impact that your word, the impact that your love is going to have on the hearts of those that listen.
We even thank you now, Father, that you have called us to not only be listeners of your word, but doers of your word also, so that we do not deceive ourselves. So we even thank you right now. We thank you that even as your word says that one plants, another waters, but it is you that gives the increase.
So as we've planted the seed of your word in the hearts and the ears of those who heard today, and as someone else is going to be watering, we recognize and we know that you are faithful to give the increase in everyone's life that's listening today. So, Father, we thank you for hearing us. And you said in your word that we can ask anything according to your name and according to your will. And if you will hear us, and you will not only hear us, but you will answer us. So we rejoice in advance for answering our prayer. We rejoice in advance for the immeasurable amount of love that you will continue to pour upon us. And we recognize that it is our responsibility, just as you have loved us and poured love into us, we are to be not containers, but we are to be conduits, that this love has to flow in us and through us and spill out into the lives of others. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Father, we even thank you for the opportunity, the opposition that will come, because we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we thank you that all things are working together for good for us because we love you and we are called according to your purpose. So we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for answering us. We give you all glory, all honor, all praise in the awesome, mighty, and matchless name of Jesus. And we thank you so much for being Jehovah Nisi, the banner of love over us, and always inviting us into your banquet hall. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, amen. God bless you, Brother Robert. I will be in touch. Everyone have a blessed night.
Everyone, good night. God bless you.
Good night.